Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and while you are turning there, I also believe, Conquerors, you have a dinner following the service this morning, and we'll look forward to fellowshipping there in the Johnson Chapel, actually this morning after the service, and so we look forward to that. Just wanted to bring you that word. If your Bibles are open there, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have been conquering giants, and we've been fighting giants here the last couple of weeks. So if you have your Bibles open, let's stand and follow along as I read for you here one verse out of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 42. Notice the scripture says this, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." We've talked about the giant of anger and conquering that giant. We've talked about last week the giant of comfort. This morning, I want you to listen very carefully as I talk about a giant. I guarantee is well within this room and facing many individuals here today, and that is the giant of rejection. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak even through this message, and I pray that you'd help us to learn. I pray that you'd help us to lean. And I pray this morning that you'd help us in this matter of conquering the giant of rejection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me just say this morning that rejection is real. There's nobody here that doesn't want to feel not good enough. There's nobody here that doesn't want to be smart enough or doesn't want to be talented enough. Now, we all remember, even as a child, I remember some of those pickup games that would be played in the neighborhood. And those pickup games where you'd have two captains that would alternate in choosing a team. And they would pick the best to the worst. And you never wanted to be the last one picked, because to be the last one picked meant that you were rejected, and finally there's a nobody left except little, you know, Johnny or little Susie, and that nobody ever wants to be that last person. There's nobody here that doesn't want to feel pretty enough, doesn't want to feel strong enough, doesn't want to feel successful enough. I guarantee you some at work, you know what that's like, the giant of rejection. Nobody ever wants to be left out. And yet it only takes sometimes a word. You know that saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That is not true. I can tell you that there's many an individual that I've counseled with that was just simply one word. And one word of rejection, it may have been a word from their father or mother. Very sad. Sometimes those words, those rejections can last a lifetime. It may be the rejection oppositely of children. You know, as our children grow and as they become adults, there's within the heart of moms and dads still to have that favor, that respect, and that love. And yet sometimes they feel a rejection of an adult child. Now, for others, it may be the rejection of a spouse. It may be that somebody here has faced a divorce or a separation. You know, those kind of times, they come out very, very strong in that feeling of rejection. It may be the rejection of a friend. You know, somebody that you had all sorts of conversation your entire life, but there comes a point when they won't even return a phone call, won't even respond to a text. It may be, as I said, rejection at work. Again, everybody here may know what it's like. Maybe to feel the sting of being let go, a pink slip, being fired, being let go by a company after many, many years. You know, it was in 1858 that the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, chose, instead of sending Abraham Lincoln, who had won the popular vote, instead they replaced him and sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Congress. And it was a sting that Lincoln felt in 1858, and somebody asked him, a friend of his said, "Listen, how does that make you feel?" And Lincoln, always very eloquent, used these words, and he said, and I quote, he said, "I feel like the boy who stubbed his toe." He said, "I'm too big to cry, and I'm too badly hurt to laugh." You know, I think every one of us, we can relate to Lincoln's sentiments of feeling that rejection, of feeling that sting. And you know, the giant of rejection, one of the things I've observed is that oftentimes that giant will come out in different ways, and different people respond differently to the giant of rejection. For some, they respond in total insecurity, and they feel self-loathing. I know of individuals, it leads even to thoughts of suicide and thoughts of just simply isolation. that they end up in total insecurity. And yet, on the opposite extreme, there are those who respond to rejection, and they almost act like they are in overdrive, like a car that the engine cannot come down from a revved-up state, and they are in overdrive of performance and perfectionism and trying to show those people that I'm really somebody that is valued. You know, rejection takes on many different sides to it, but it all comes back to what happened at the Garden of Eden. You know, it was in the Garden of Eden that when man sinned, that sin planted a seed of rejection in Adam and Eve. And by the way, God was right. After all, God is a holy God, and when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to expel them. God had the consequence. He had told them that the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But they didn't listen. They ate of the fruit. And one of the consequences of sin is that we feel a rejection. By the way, you got to understand with God, that rejection, God tries to restore. God tries to save. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's as old as Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve passed on that feeling of rejection, obviously, to their children, their sons, Cain and Abel. And you know the story in Genesis 4, how that Cain and Abel were to bring an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, and it was a more excellent sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But Cain's was rejected on the basis of it did not please the Lord. And so because of that, Cain felt very violated, very insecure, and he responded in a way that resulted in the first murder in the Bible, the first murder of his brother. You see, this thing of rejection is a very real thing. And I have to tell you that living in the day and age in which we live, it's only gotten worse. You know, one of my observations is that social media, though I'm for social media and I use social media, we use it here in this ministry, that social media has taken this thing of rejection to a new level. When I was a kid, I can remember in my elementary classes, I can remember being in a class of, maybe 20 to 25 students. That was probably about the number that I had in my class. That meant that when I was a little kid, that I only had to worry about measuring up to 20 or 25. What happens today with social media is that you have a platform in which individuals are globally comparing themselves and globally putting themselves out there, and globally there's an opportunity for them to face even more rejection. It's not 20 to 25, but it's 20 to 25 million, a billion. There's so many people out there, and many times we even see that. In fact, you know, just even I would point this out, that much of social media, and again, I am for it, I involve myself in it, but I wonder how much of social media is just simply a response to a person's individual rejection. After all, when is the last time that any teenager posted a picture of themselves full of zits? Could you imagine that? Or when is the last time that an adult, a mom or dad, posted a picture of what you look like when you got out of bed? Your hair's all messed up, you know. You need to shower, you need to brush your teeth. You know, you got some stuff there that you accumulated when you slept at night. And there's nobody that posts those pictures. That when was the last time you saw somebody posting a picture of their child that finished last place? Or their child that got an F on a test? When was the last time? No, it's always, they're always the prettiest, they're always the first places, and always the best. We always have to have the best camera angles. Now, again, I'm not against this. I'm just simply pointing out that I think behind this is, in spite of the fact that you say it doesn't matter, it does matter. Everybody here wants to be accepted. It's part of who we are. It's part of humanity. You know, it's that reason why when we come to this story, the story of David in the Valley of Elah, that we find that it's actually a battle that's being taken place, a battle that reflects rejection. You see, all around this, there's the rejection of a giant and the rejection of others as they come to this place. And one of the things that I find interesting as we study this story, and we are placing ourselves in this for several weeks, but in 1 Samuel 17, when the Bible tells us that David arrives on the scene, if you read the story correctly, you will find that David does not immediately raise his hand and volunteer. He just simply shows up, and there's talk, And David just simply engages. And the man, they're talking, they say, hey, can you believe this giant? Can you believe what he said? Can you believe what he did? Hey, how dare he? He came out in the middle of the valley. He came out and taunted us. He said that, and can you believe what the king said would go to the person that defeats this giant? And David just simply engages. He talks. But notice in verse number 28 that David here is talking and talking in front of, among others, his older brother. And the Bible says in verse number 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. Now, David, again, keep this in mind. David has not volunteered. He's just simply engaging in conversation. But the Bible says that when he heard him speak unto the men, that Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now this is why David responds as he does in the very next verse. And David said, what have I now done? In other words, I didn't do anything. I'm just simply talking. I didn't, again, keep in mind, David didn't volunteer. He's only engaging. He's only talking. It's only later that we find that before Saul, he says, thy servant will go. You see, David faced a rejection right out of the gate. He faced a rejection, and I want you to understand that first of all, he faced a rejection. Really, there are three people being rejected in the Valley of Elah. There's first of all, you find Eliab is rejecting David, and the reason for Eliab's rejection we talked about was the fact that Eliab himself felt a slight, a rejection, because the chapter before, Samuel came to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he came and anointed not Eliab, not Abinadab, the second oldest, not Shammah, the third oldest, but all the way down the line, finally, he came to David, the runt, the youngest, and he anointed David to be the next king. Now, Eliab's felt slight, his rejection, resulted in him responding against David, and he felt very jealous, and he felt very put down. Can I say something about that? If Eliab would only have realized, and this will help you out, God has a best plan for everybody. Did you know if Eliab would have looked at it this way, God's plan for him was the best it could be. So God's plan was not for him to be the king. God's plan for him was to be the king's brother, the king's friend, the king's helper. And we told you that later on in life, that David even uses his brother, puts him in charge of the tribe of Judah, and he's a great helper. He even plays in the orchestra, and he serves the Lord. He worships the Lord. But he had to learn a lesson that day, and that is that God's plan is different for everybody and is no different. Whatever God's plan is for you, you do that plan. Don't worry about somebody else's plan. Here Eliab felt rejected. He should have felt accepted. He should have seen that what he was doing for God was of value. But not only did Eliab reject David, but secondly, there's Saul. And Saul, of course, was a man who had felt many things in his past, but one of the things that Saul felt was rejection. Let me teach you a lesson this morning. It's an observation, and that is this: that rejected people reject people. In other words, somebody who is hurt will turn around and hurt somebody else. And I believe that the reason that Saul rejects David is because he had felt rejected. Remember that here previously to this, that Saul has disobeyed God, and God has said, listen, you're no longer going to be the king. I'm going to turn and I'm going to anoint somebody else, a man after my own heart. The Bible later says, describes David the one. But Saul feels a rejection from God. It was right that God did so. God is God. God can choose who he wants. But Saul turned that rejection from God, and when David came before him, we find that when David is finally brought before King Saul, that Saul just simply says, you aren't able to go. You just can't do it. Now, he's rejected by Eliab. He's rejected by Saul. Again, David just simply comes to Saul. Notice in verse number 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. That's the first time that David volunteered. But notice Saul's response, his rejection of David, verse 32. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You know, that's really a put down. It's sort of like saying, kid, go play with your toys. You don't belong with the big boys here. You're just a youth. You ever had somebody tell you you couldn't do something and that you wanted to prove them wrong? Well, David felt a rejection. And he felt a rejection from his brother. He felt a rejection from his king, from Saul. But I'll tell you a third person that David feels rejected by, and that is by Goliath himself. You see, eventually here Saul relents and he realizes that God must be in this. After all, there's some circumstances. God pricks his heart. And pretty soon Saul sends David out. And David goes out. And as David goes out, all of a sudden as the gap closes and all of a sudden as Goliath eyes David, he notices who he is. And he says, the Bible says, verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth." He saw the same thing, the youthfulness, the young man David. But notice what else. The Bible says, "and ruddy." Do you know what ruddy means? Ruddy is a word that means red. And it's not talking, by the way, about his hair. I believe it's probably talking about his complexion, his face. You see, the more youthful you are, the more circulation might be evidenced. And especially as David's out here and he's running around, he's got red face. He's literally showing a youthful tone in his flesh. Now, the giant Goliath looks at David and he says, "You're young." He said, "Your complexion gives away that you're young." But not only that, he says this, "and you are of a fair countenance." Can I translate that in my Pastor Clear version? You're too cute. Maybe you need to go and try out for the cute baby contest. But you don't belong here. Now, that was a put down. That was not complimenting him on his appearance. That was basically saying, again, you're a baby, you're a child, you're a youth. Your flesh, your countenance is giving away that you're youthful and you're just of a fair countenance. You're just too cute. Why don't you go back and try out for the baby contest? And you big baby. And he says that, but notice that he then gets really angry about it, that this child, so to speak, is being sent out against him. And the Bible says that Goliath became so angry that he cursed David by his gods, verse 43 says. Now, do you get the sense here? Here's David, and he's getting it on every side. He's being rejected by his brother, because his brother's got a beef about not being selected king. He's got a rejection from the king, King Saul, because Saul has been rejected by God. But in addition, he's being rejected by Goliath out, haste. Here he is, and he's gone out there, and he faces rejection on every side, but yet David perseveres. David goes forward. You know, can I let me just mention something here this morning? Because, current events and just being as they may. And let me make a personal observation and a practical suggestion, especially to you parents, you moms and dads. I'm sure many of you have heard about the scandal that was released here this last week. It was made public this last week about the college admission cheating scandal, as they call it. And it's basically about 50 individuals, 33 parents, and all of these young people that were admitted under false pretenses to colleges, bribery, that some paid money to have somebody take a test for them. Some even altered their application, said they were playing in some sport when they were not, they weren't athletic at all, and all sorts of things that were done. Can I just simply point out the obvious? Why in the world would a parent do so? I say it's to avoid a feeling of rejection, whether it's for them or they can't stand to see their kid. You know, mom and dad, one of the best things you can do is you can learn to conquer this giant of rejection now, rather than waiting and trying to overcompensate life and trying to make it that your children never get bumps and bruises, that they never get a bad grade, they never get rejected, and you want to make sure that they're always playing on the team and they always win the games. If you're going to overprotect them, I'm telling you here, you got a problem. And your problem is you're not seeing things as God sees them. Here we find that David is facing it on all sides. But yet David perseveres, David goes forward, and David conquers a giant in spite of the fact of being rejected. Now, why was it that David was able to conquer the giant that day? Five stones, five truths. I want you to learn this morning, five truths that help us to topple the giant of rejection. Stone number one, truth number one is this. We need to remind ourselves of the miracle of being created. We need to remind ourselves, and by the way, creation is not just simply a philosophy. It's not only the antithesis, the opposite of evolution, but I'm here to tell you, it goes to your very soul's health. To not believe in creation is to be robbing you of a vital truth, and that is that creation is a wonderful thing. And it's a securing thing. You want to feel secure, remember and say, God made me. God made me. You know, David wrote many of the Psalms. Perhaps the grandest, some would say, of all of the Psalms that David wrote was Psalm 139. In the 139th Psalm, David said this, and I read in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins," that is my thoughts, my mind. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in all thy book, all of my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." I don't know how anybody who believed the Bible could ascribe and support abortion. When you read these verses, you read about how that a person is a person from conception. That when that individual is conceived, that even before all of their members are formed, that they are even a person in God's eyes, and God has already, forget about what man defines as a human being, God defines them as a human being when they are conceived. And here we find that David, when he thinks about this, and again, that we don't know when David wrote this psalm. It may be that David wrote this psalm before he went out against the giant. It may be that he went out before he faced Goliath. If so, just think about that, that David is literally sharing a basis for a reason why he could go out. And in spite of being rejected by his brother, in spite of being rejected by his king, in spite of being rejected by his opponent, David could go out and feel very secure. Why? Because God made me. God made me. You know, God not only has made us, but he's made every one of us unique. He's made every one of us beautiful. You know, I think way too many people here have a slanted and wrong view of what beauty is. Beauty is not only in the eyes of the beholder, but beauty is in the eyes of God. And God looks and says, all things are beautiful. God has made us, every one of us, intentionally, and God has made us with a purpose. And David realized that the reason that he could be there that day and the reason there was going to be victory is because God made him to slay a giant. We need to, first of all, remind ourselves of the miracle of being created. But secondly, let me say, we need to revel in the mystery of being chosen. You know, we are wanted. You may not be wanted anywhere else except maybe the wanted poster. But I'm here to tell you, you are always chosen by God. My Bible says this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. My Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everybody to go to heaven. Of course, we know that not everybody does, but that's not God's choice. That's their choice. You see, it's not only God choosing, but you also need to receive. My Bible says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want you to understand that God not only made you, but God chooses you. God chooses you. and loves you and loves you so much. You know, G. Campbell Morgan, who was born in England in the 1800s, December the 9th, 1863, his father was a Baptist preacher. And he had some rare opportunities. At the age of 10, he was introduced to a famous evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody. And it spurred in his heart, he got saved as a young man, but it spurred in his heart a desire to preach. And believe it or not, within 3 years, he was preaching everywhere. 13 years of age. He was preaching everywhere. He had so many demands, and he preached, and it was actually 12 years later, and when he was 25 years of age, he decided after he'd been preaching everywhere as a 25-year-old with some 10 to 12 years experience, he said, well, I think I'm going to get ordained. And he applied to be ordained by a denomination. And the application process, there were 150 men in 1888 that applied for ordination in this particular denomination, and he was one of the 150. And it required that, first of all, he pass a test, which he passed just hands down. He knew his Bible. But then they said, we have to have you preach. And he preached in front of three men, three real critical preachers. And he got a little bit nervous. And to be honest, it was a little bit of a fumble. But he preached. And then 2 weeks later, they had a posting. And they posted the names of those who had been accepted and the names of those who had been rejected. And wouldn't you know it, G. Campbell Morgan, this man, young man who had been preaching for 12 years successfully, his dad's a Baptist preacher. He had met, personally gotten friends with D.L. Moody. That this young man, G. Campbell Morgan, found his name among the 105 rejected men out of 150. He was stunned. He was disappointed. He decided to quickly, just simply send word and telegraph his father back home to tell him the news. And all he could do when he telegraphed a message was to just simply have a one-word message. And he sent the message to his dad, rejected. He waited for a response. And very quickly, the response came from the other end, as his father, his loving father, a good man, wrote back 7 words. The words were these: rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Dad. 7 words that encouraged a rejected young man. Now, by the way, if you know anything about history, G. Campbell Morgan became a famous preacher, author. He was a very influential man. And that rejection was not the definition of his life. Listen, one of the things we need to do is we need to revel in the mystery of being chosen. And even though sometimes we may not be chosen by man, we can always reflect that we are chosen by God. 5 stones that topple the giant. Number one, we need to remember that we are created. Secondly, revel that we are chosen. But third, realize the marvelous cost. You see, we need to realize that our Savior, he's no stranger to rejection. In fact, he suffered more rejection than all of us combined. The Bible says this about him in Isaiah 53 in verse number 3, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In Psalm 118, the psalmist actually prophesied about Christ. And Jesus claimed this psalm is referring to himself when he said and quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner." You see, in the story of salvation is the story of a huge rejection. You realize that it was so pronounced that even on the cross, we even realize that even the Father had that moment where Jesus felt even the abandonment, rightly so, of a holy God having to turn his back on him. As Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What are you worth? You know, net worth is a term that is thrown about there a lot today. Now, when you're young, by the way, your net worth is different than when you get older. You know, the younger you are, you know, if I were to ask some of the younger people, maybe even some of the young adults, and many of us, we've been there, if I were to ask you what your net worth is, you would go to an ATM machine and you would maybe pull up a, maybe a printed slip or maybe even your phone online, and you would see that I am worth, let's see, in my bank account is $88.71. That may be the total net worth. But you know what? When you're young, $88.71, I just got to get $40 out of the ATM machine. I'm rich. I've got more money. That's what you think. That is until you start getting older and you start thinking about retirement in your later years and that you realize you have to have investments in your 401ks and your IRAs and your mutual funds and your gold and silver, your precious metals and all of your assets, your equity in your home and all of your cars and possessions and all of it totaled together. That's what we say your net worth is. But can I tell you, when you look at it differently, when you look at it through the eyes of a soul, you know what your net worth is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You know how valuable you are? He shed his blood. You know how much you are worth to him? He died for you. You know how much he thinks about you? He thinks about you that he was willing to die in your place. The Bible says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, don't let anybody tell you that you aren't worth anything, that you're worthless. My Bible says this. My Bible says, for as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, who could forget some 9 years ago when there was that mining accident that happened in Copiaga, Chile, when those 33 miners were trapped underground. Some 33 men over 2,300 feet buried in a cavern, a cave, and for a couple of days nobody thought they even survived. But then somehow word was communicated, they're alive, they're well, that they survived. And then began the effort to try and rescue them. And all 33 men were rescued. You know how much that cost? $20 million. That's the value of those men. Oh, I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ is far more valuable than $20 million, $20 billion, $20 trillion. It's worth more than anybody could ever offer. You could take all of the assets of all of the world, and it would not even equal one drop of his blood. You see, we need to realize the marvelous cost. When we feel the giant of rejection, just realize what he paid to save us. If you're saved this morning, by the way, if you're not saved, I encourage you to trust Christ as Savior. But realize the marvelous cost. How do we topple the giant of rejection? Number four, we rejoice in the mindset of his constancy. In other words, we need to remember that Jesus will never leave us because he promised. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I've mentioned this before, but in the English language, double negatives are bad. However, it doesn't compare when you go to the Greek language. Actually, the more negatives in Greek that you stack, the stronger the statement. And you will actually notice in this one here, if you study the Greek, that you would notice that in this particular verse, when Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, it's actually phrased in five negatives. That's why Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he preached a sermon about this verse many, many times. And he preached it, and the title of his sermon was just simply five words. The words were never, 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 never. You know what he's saying? I'll never leave you. Never, never. Five times the strength of the argument is based upon the number of times he says, no, never. Well, listen, you need to remember here that you might feel alone, but you're never alone. You might feel lonely, but he's never left you. What do we do to topple the giant of rejection? Number five, let me give you the last one, and that is rest in the marker of his care. You see, and listen to this statement. We live from acceptance, not for it. In other words, what I'm saying by that is that we need to remember we're already accepted. We don't have to have other people's acceptance. We are already accepted. Oh, how many people today, they are living for the approval of somebody else. They're living for somebody else to say, good job, when God has already done so. And listen to these words as David, and I happen to believe that David probably wrote this psalm. And there's so much we can find out about the mindset of David when he went to the Valley of Elah that day. It is thought that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 8, one of the great psalms when David was young. And in Psalm 8, David said in verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens. Picture, by the way, a young shepherd who's laying out at night and looking up into the sky. And David said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Have you ever just simply sat back and just said, wow. That's what David did. Who's my friend? God. Who loves me? God. Who's accepted me? God. Who made me? God. Who chose me? It's God. And David says, listen, when I look up in the sky and I realize how big you are, I can't even believe that you would even be mindful of me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I close with this illustration. There's actually a great story of acceptance. It happened some 41 years ago at the funeral of one Hubert H. Humphrey. If you're from Minnesota, you might know the name. Hubert Humphrey was 2 terms a U.S. senator. He was a vice president of the United States. Very famous statesman, one of the few who have had the honor of their body lying in state at the U.S. Capitol in the rotunda. But it is said that at the funeral of Hubert Humphrey, and Hubert Humphrey passed away, and his funeral was held in January of 1978. And among the many individuals who came to the funeral was Richard Nixon. Now, history lesson. 1978 is just a couple of years after the disgraceful event called Watergate, in which case President Richard Nixon had to resign in disgrace. A couple of years later, he's now at the funeral of Hubert Humphrey. Who is Hubert Humphrey? The man he beat to become the president. Now he's showing up at his funeral. And the story goes that as Richard Nixon showed up at the funeral of his rival, Hubert Humphrey, that the icy stares and the isolated gestures, pretty soon he found himself all alone. It is said by those who observe that you could tell that he felt extremely rejected. It's at that point there that a very smiley, effervescent president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, walked into the room. And I may not have liked some things about Jimmy Carter, but you had to like that smile and that warmth. And in a cold room where a man was feeling the rejection of everybody else, it was Jimmy Carter that just simply walked up. And by the way, opposite political party. We're living in a day and age in which I worry about the United States ever being united again. Jimmy Carter, the U.S. president, walked up, put out his hand, and he said these words to Richard Nixon. He said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." And putting his arm around him, he cut through the rejection. Biographers have since said that that marked a turning point in the rejection felt by Richard Nixon by a nation, when the president just simply reached out his hand and said, "Welcome home." You know, this morning, you might have a similar story. Maybe not on a political scale, but the rejection may have been felt in your childhood. I guarantee you there's somebody here that you still feel the words, you still feel the knife that was maybe slid into your side. by a parent, by a brother or sister. It's been years, but you still feel it. Oh, David knew what that was like. He faced a rejection by his brother. That you may have felt the rejection by society. Again, David felt the rejection by king, his king. And again, David didn't harm Saul, never did. But he felt rejected. And then by Goliath, as Goliath taunted him, made fun of him, rejected David outright. How can you conquer your giant of rejection? 5 stones. Remind yourself of the miracle of being created. Isn't it a wonderful thing this morning God made you? Again, I don't have 1 ounce of belief in evolution. I have total belief in God created me. Secondly, revel in the mastery or the mystery of being chosen. God chose me. Again, think about all of those times as a child. You had those pickup games. God picks you every time. Third, realize the marvelous cost, the blood of Christ. Fourth, rejoice in the mindset of his constancy. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And finally, rest in the marker of his care. Father, pray that you'd help us this morning dealing with rejection. As Lord, there may be somebody here this morning that maybe they have been dealing with this even today, this week. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to find some answer, some strength in David's story. David not only was conquering a giant, but he was conquering the rejection of those around him. As he went out that day, and he came out with just simply a slingshot and 5 stones. And one of those stones found its mark, and the giant came tumbling down. Oh God, I pray this morning that you'd help us to battle and to win the victory over the giant of rejection. Somebody who feels rejected this morning, may they come and feel accepted by you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior. Your first step is to accept him because he's accepted you. He wants to receive you, but you have to receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He paid the ultimate price for your salvation. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. Now, what you need to do is accept him. If you are not saved, I encourage you to come. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been battling rejection in some form from somewhere this morning. Let's see that giant fall. Battling the giant of rejection. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come as they play.